After all the economic news that we've been having, we're going to have Bible study covering various topics. But first, I want to read this to you. This was sent to me by Leon. It's entitled, Two Little Boys. Two little boys, ages 8 and 10, were excessively mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew all about it. If any mischief occurred in their town, the two boys were probably involved. The boy's mother heard that a preacher in town had been successful in disciplining children, so she asked if he would speak to her boys. The preacher agreed, but he asked to see them individually. So the mother sent the 8-year-old first in the morning and with the older boy to see the preacher in the afternoon. The preacher, a huge man with a booming voice, sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, Do you know where God is, son? The boy's mouth dropped open. He made no response, sitting there wide-eyed with his mouth hanging open. So the preacher repeated the question with an even sterner tone, Where is God? Again the boy made no attempt to answer. The preacher raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, Where is God? And the boy screamed and bolted from the room, ran directly home, dove into his closet, slamming the door behind him. And when his younger brother found him in the closet, he asked, What happened? The younger boy gasped for breath and replied, We are in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it. So after all the bad economic news, we can be sure we have found God. No? Now, the first question has to do with baptism, and the question reads, Why are we baptized into the name of the Trinity? We are not. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what we will do is send you our series on baptism, because we have a nice book, thanks to Jim compiling the transcripts. And so let's come to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, because this is the only place in the Bible where the expression is used this way. And let's pick it up here in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father. Now notice that very carefully. And of the Son, it doesn't say in the name of the Son, but of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say in the name of the Holy Spirit, just of the Holy Spirit. Some people look at this and think that it's Trinitarian, but we are going to see that it is not. All right, let's look at some things concerning the Holy Spirit. First of all, know this. Nowhere in the entire New Testament is the Holy Spirit of God called God, the Holy Spirit God. Doesn't say that. We have the Son, who is God manifested in the flesh. We have God the Father. And we also have in the first part of the Gospel of John, where it's Jesus is called the Word, and it says that the Word was God. But nowhere do we have any reference to the Holy Spirit as God. And as a matter of fact, right in the New Bible, we have an appendix called the Exegesis of John 14, 15, and 16, which goes through and explains all the particular details and even getting into the Greek in quite a detailed way to show and prove that the Holy Spirit is not a person but the power of God. So let's begin with that here in Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. Let's begin here in verse 6. So then when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. Now notice verse 8. It's become very important. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All right, now if the Holy Spirit were a person, this would sound somewhat like an attack. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And then Jesus was received up in heaven. Now let's come to chapter 2. And let's see how this power was manifested on the day of Pentecost. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven, like the sound of, like the rushing of a powerful wind, and filled the house where they were sitting. Well, now how can a person fill a room or a house where they were sitting? Couldn't happen. It's the power of God. We'll see more about this in a bit. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. Let's look at a couple of other ones here. Let's come to Luke, the first chapter. And we will see that the Spirit of God is indeed the power of God. Let's pick it up here in verse 35. And after Gabriel made his announcement to Mary that she was going to conceive, and she said, well, I haven't had relations with a man, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and that could even be translated, even the power of the highest shall overshadow you, because the Greek word there is ki, which can be translated and, even, so forth. And for this reason, the Holy One being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. Now, you're stuck with a problem. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, what is that problem? If the Holy Spirit were a person, then the Holy Spirit would be the Father of Jesus rather than God the Father, correct? Yes. All right, so it's the power of the highest. Let's also look at a couple of other things here which are important for us. Since we're here in Luke, let's come to Luke 4 and verse 14. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Very clearly, it's the power of God, power of the Spirit. Let's look at another one. Let's come here to Romans 15. So what we are doing here is putting all the scriptures together so that we can get the scriptural answer to the question. Romans 15 and verse 13. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you now with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how did God fill them with the joy and peace in believing? But through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there it is. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say in the person of the Holy Spirit. And remember again, nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about the Holy Spirit being a person. Let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, page 1178. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. But in everything we are confirming ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and tribulation, in necessities, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, through the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So there we have defined force, the Spirit of God, the power of God. So nowhere is it calling it a person. Nowhere is the Holy Spirit ever called Lord. The Father is called Lord, and Jesus is called Lord, but the Holy Spirit is never called Lord. There's no such phrase in the New Testament, Lord God, Holy Spirit. Now let's look at some other scriptures which will help us understand it's the power of God. Let's come to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. All right. But when the Comforter has come, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Now let's come to John 15 and verse 26. But notice in John 14 and verse 26, which the Father will send in my name. Now let's come to John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send from the Father, so the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and Jesus can send it. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, that one shall bear witness of me. So Jesus can send the Spirit. And the Father can send the Spirit, but it originates with the Father. All right, now let's come to John 16, beginning in verse 12. And he's telling them, I have yet many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it, now this is the proper translation here, will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. So what we have is this, it's the power of God, and it's much like we understand in technology today, so it doesn't have to be a spirit. It can be the communication that God sends through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead them, to teach them, and so forth. Now, let's look at some other things concerning the Holy Spirit. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. All right, Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, let me just say this. Everywhere in the faithful version that it is translated it, in the King James Version, is there a great error? They translate it he. So that's why you need to read the appendix in the back. Appendix K, page 1282. And that is the exegesis for translation of the phrase the Holy Spirit as antecedent in John 14, 15, and 16. So this gets a little technical in trying to understand it, but this was originally inspired in the Greek, so we have to go back to the Greek to see what it says. And Daniel B. Wallace, one of the most preeminent scholars in New Testament Greek, says there is no basis to give personality to the Holy Spirit. Very clearly. All right, now let's come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his own will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Yes, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now notice what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that mean? We'll look at that in just a bit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit seals us, and as we will see, that unites with the Spirit of our minds, and it represents both the Father and the Son. Now let's look at a couple of other things concerning the Spirit of God here first. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John 14. And we will see that it talks about the joint action of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and how they will dwell in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are not, how should we say, bodily dwelling within us as persons, but they, with the Spirit of God, they dwell in us with their power. In other words, the extension of the power of God's Spirit to us. Okay. John 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. So it's called, one of its main features is comfort, which brings peace of mind, the power of God, the faith and love of God, so that in difficult times and troubles and overcoming sin and problems, we are comforted with the Spirit of God, literally, which the world cannot receive. Now, we also know that we are told in Acts, the 5th chapter, that God does not give his Holy Spirit to those who don't obey him. Now, what is obeying him? Keeping his commandments. Now, this becomes very important for us to understand how the Holy Spirit works. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now, if you don't have the sermon on the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, and how they work, then you need to write in for that, or you can check it online and download it. But basically it means this: when God is beginning to deal with someone who's searching and seeking after God and repenting and so forth, God sends his Spirit to be with them to help lead them to repentance, so when they have repented and are baptized, they will receive the Holy Spirit to be within them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, see, and shall be within you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And we just read about that back there in Acts, the 2nd chapter, right? Now notice, Now, this goes hand in hand here. Verse 21, the one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to manifest himself in some sort of apparition to the person. So Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said to him, Lord, how's it happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, here is one of the mysteries of the gospel and the kingdom of God, right here. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And when it's singular used like this, that means the whole message. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now notice, we, the two. So this will help answer the question, why baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? We'll answer that in just a little bit. Okay? Notice verse 24, a key separation. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now that's an absolute demarcation line. You may have a lot of people who are what you would call good, sincere people in the world, nice and everything like that, but do they keep the Sabbath? Do they keep the holy days? Do they keep the commandments of God? Well, they may keep some. But you see, the Sabbath becomes the key. And in addition, the holy days. And the Sabbath is the key, if you would like it this way, to eternity. Now why? Because it is the day that God puts his presence in for those who love him and keep his commandments. And when they study the word of God and are taught on the Sabbath day, that's why teaching becomes so important. They then, with God's Spirit, is working and teaching and molding and developing them after the image of Christ. And so the Sabbath is the key to eternity. Then you add to it the holy days. Now I want you to focus in on this verse here. The last phrase of verse 23, John 14. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that ties right in with what we read. Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. So there are two parts of the Holy Spirit that we need to have. And we'll define it here right now. Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8. And Romans 8 become very, very important in showing how the Spirit works and in showing the duality of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't show the triunality of the Holy Spirit, but the duality. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, that is, a mind without the Spirit of God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that ties in with what we read back there in John 14, that if you're not keeping the commandments of God, you don't belong to him. And God the Father and Jesus Christ are not dwelling with you. This also helps answer the question very clearly, which is important. What about the Protestants? Well, we can answer it this way. Jesus said, those who are not against us are on our part. Jesus didn't say they were converted. Some of them may have the Spirit of God working with them, but every time you come to the truth of the Sabbath, the door closes. And that's the door to the Holy Spirit being within you. Now, granted, many are nice, many are kind, many are doing good works, many are doing the things that Jesus has said, but the one thing they are not doing that Jesus said is keeping my commandments. And one of the clear definitions that Jesus gave concerning the Sabbath, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God has authority over the Sabbath, what to do, when to do, how to do it. Man did not make the Sabbath, so he has no jurisdiction over it except through the Scriptures of God to make judgments concerning the keeping of the Sabbath. So when the Protestants outright cast aside the Sabbath, the door closes. Now, since there in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah, speaking the words of God, said to the false prophets that he didn't send, he said, if they would make my people stand by my words, then I will honor that. So that's the, how shall we say, the lack of completeness with the Protestants and the blinders that are still on their eyes. Yet, when you look at a lot of the things they do, they're good, they're kind, they're loving, and so forth. Now, let's go on. But because they're not subject to the law of God, they are still what? Carnal-minded. It's like, so let's just ask the question. The Protestants believe that the Old Testament was fulfilled and Jesus abolished the law. Can they please God? Though they do many wonderful works? The answer is, only partially. But not please God the way God wants us to please Him. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, there's that two-letter word, the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice, Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. What have we read? The Spirit which Jesus will send, which he receives of the Father, and the Spirit which the Father sends, and the two of them will make their abode within us. Okay. If the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, nothing could be plainer than that. Now, verse 10. But if Christ be in you, by the Spirit of God, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All right, let's read on and see how all of this works together. Now, if the Spirit of Him, who is the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, is dwelling within you. So now we have the Spirit of Christ within you, the Spirit of the Father jointly within you, who raised Christ from the dead, will also quicken your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that dwells within you. Now let's see what the Spirit is to do within us, and show that it is the power of God. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So it's the power of God to put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. So let's see how that is. Let's come back here to Acts, the second chapter again. Well, we won't turn there. You all know that. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. The question was asked, will the Spirit of God help you be able to stop smoking? Yes, if you're sincere and really, really work at it. But if you, in your own mind, give yourself a little hedge, you know, a little place, well, I'll only smoke one or two a day. God will understand I'm trying to overcome. See, no, you need the Spirit of God to cut it off entirely. See? All right, now let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And let's see how this is. All right, now, let's see how the Spirit works and our spirit work together. All right, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, page 1162. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now notice, that goes right back to John 14, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my word, so forth. Those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now that's why people can read the Bible and come to a completely erroneous conclusion because they're not willing to obey and they don't love God. Whereas if you're obeying God and loving him and you ask God to lead you to the right conclusion, you will come to the right conclusion. Let's read on. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now here is the dividing line, right here. For who among men understands the things of man, except by the Spirit of man which is in him? And we do have that spiritual power, the Spirit of man, that God gives to every human being. And we can just say that it has been made and created to receive the Spirit of God. Now continuing here, in the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, and who's in charge of the spirit of the world? Satan the devil. He's every Christmas full blast, right? Everything good and nice and wonderful and all of the singy-songies and all of the ads. And everything's great and marvelous and kind and good. He even got an advertisement for seeking donations to help us make Christmas more spiritual and put Christ back into Christmas, and he never was there, and so that there are more charitable givings during this time of the year. See, all of that appeals to what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and it appeals to be satisfying with lies, does it not? There is no Santa Claus, he doesn't come down any chimney, and reindeers don't fly. And he's not in the North Pole making everything, because if you're in the North Pole, the most you can do up there is stay warm. You don't have any industry up there. If you don't believe that, write a letter to Sarah Palin, she'll tell you. And if you read the paper or watched the news yesterday and today, all those eager shoppers who stayed all night to get into Walmart, wonderfully fulfilling the word of God to go buy presents for all of their family, loving and kind and considerate. As soon as the doors open, boom, they came in like a charging herd of running buffalo and ran over a man, the attendant at the door, stomped him to death, and hurt other people. All in the name of keeping Christmas. Christ was never in it. That's the carnal mind. See, you can't understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God, because it is the power of God to give you the understanding. And if you are seeking God, the Spirit of God will be with you to lead you to repentance and baptism, so the Spirit can be within you. Now, let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, 1 John 3, and we want to follow through on the true meaning of 1 John 3. Now, if you have a King James Version of the Bible, let me just tell you right up front, that is the worst translated section of the New Testament. So let's read beginning in verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. That's our destiny. And the Sabbath is the key to eternity. And standing in the grace of God, walking in faith, believing in hope, and living in love is the thing that will get us there. For this very reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is. And what is this to do for us? This is to help us, inspire us to change, to grow, to overcome, to put out sin, to live God's way, because verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Those three verses go together. Now notice, now we find a separation. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now the King James says, for sin is the transgression of the law. But it is more than a transgression of the law. It is lawlessness, and the height of lawlessness is to take the Word of God and subtract things from it and add things to it so you can have your version of Christianity, as well as just the lawlessness of sin and a lawless criminal society. Now let's see the comparison here. Notice, in verse 4, it is practicing sin. And I think the King James says, committeth. Now, verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. We won't see that. That's why it's put in italics, because the word practice is the main word that comes down in the meaning of it. Now, the King James says, he who dwells in him cannot sin. Turn over here to chapter 5 for just a minute and see. You can see right within the context of 1 John that that is a contradictory belief. Let's come over here, 1 John 5 and verse 16, page 1140, just a page over there. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. Well, if he's a brother and he cannot sin, how is it that he is sinning a sin that is not unto death? That means it is a repentable sin. He shall ask, And he, that is God, will give him life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that you should make supplication to God. Okay? All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that anyone who has been begotten by God, now the King James says born again, and that's a false understanding. You can read that in another appendix the back of the Bible here. For the one who has been begotten of God keeps himself by the power of God. That is an interpretive translation which fits in with the rest of it. And the wicked one does not touch him. Doesn't mean you can't be tempted, but it means that he cannot get a hold of you to take you away from God. That is only a decision that you can make. All right, now back to chapter 3. So verse 6, everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So there's the demarcation line. And remember, there's pleasure in sin for a season. For this reason, the Son of God appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, here comes verse 9 is the key thing. We saw we have to have the Spirit of Christ, and we saw that we also have to have the Spirit that was in Christ who raised him from the dead. Now, here we put it together right here in verse 9. Everyone who has been begotten by God, that is sealed with the Holy Spirit, as we have covered, does not practice sin. Doesn't mean that you don't sin, but it means you do not live in sin. Because his seed, now the Greek for seed is sperma. His seed, and I put in there a begettal to define it, is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Let's go to the next tract, please.